I don't know whether you ever think of Jesus as a revolutionary, but those are kind of revolutionary words that we were just listening to. And it's kind of revolutionary to be a saint or consider yourself a saint or want to be a saint, because saints are called to crown Jesus king of their hearts and their moral system and their way of looking at the world and thinking about the world. And that's not the way the world wants you to look at things. So, my fellow saints, let's just pick up the gospel here with Jesus in chapter 6. And so I'm going to start at the actual beginning of the chapter, and then we'll catch up to where we read today. But I just want to quickly go through a couple of things, because in Luke chapter 6, we sort of see that Jesus is having a pretty good day. On the Sabbath day, he and his friends are walking, and his disciples are walking through the field. And I don't know whether you've ever done this too, but you get some grain off the top of the stalk, and you rub it together in your hands in the autumn, and the chaff falls away, and you can eat the grain. I remember doing that with my brother. We'd walk through a field, and we'd eat some grain, and I thought that was pretty cool. And the disciples were doing that, but it was the Sabbath day, and the official said, "Hey, Jesus, what are you doing letting those guys eat that way? It's the Sabbath. Don't you know that? They're working." And Jesus says, "You know, I think you misunderstand what's going on here. The Son of Man and the people of God are not slaves to the Sabbath, but rather the Sabbath is there that we might enjoy a better life. And it's not that we have to observe the Sabbath in a certain way every day. If you're hungry, do you think God would refuse you food?" And Jesus' purpose is to teach what it really means to for us to look at being in a relationship with God. And all through the Bible, religious people turn to God's rules for, all through the Bible, God's people turn God's rules into a burden instead of what they were intended to be, which was a way of creating a good life. And he's saying to the Pharisees and to us, "Hey, please really listen to what God is saying." And then a little later on, he's going to heal a man who had a bad right hand. And they thought they were going to catch Jesus healing on the Sabbath. And Jesus asked them, "What kind of action suits the Sabbath best? Doing good or doing evil? Helping people or leaving people helpless?" He was a master of the rhetorical question. And because they couldn't answer that question, he healed the man's hand. And Luke tells us that got the religious leaders pretty upset, because Jesus was tampering with their way of understanding God. Jesus had a pretty good understanding of what the Father asked us to do. And there again, we see how human minds can transform rules into something that they weren't intended to be. The religious scholars and Pharisees were beside themselves with anger and started plotting how they might get even with Jesus. And isn't their reaction interesting? And isn't Jesus' reaction to that interesting? Because what was his response? He then went and climbed up on the mountain to pray. And he was there all night praying before God. And Jesus always brought the questions of life and death to the Father. And he listened to God. He was obedient to God. And you and I need to take notice of that. When people speak in a way of anger toward us, maybe our best response is to go and pray. Pray for them. Jesus says that we should do that. Pray for your enemies. Pray for people who take your name and tarnish it. Pray for people, no matter who they are. And the next day after prayer, what does Jesus do? He calls some disciples, and he calls them apostles. And by the way, this is another important word that you need to just take note of. An apostle is what? Somebody with a PhD in religion. No. Do you know that you're apostles? Yep. And what does an apostle do? What's happening here? An apostle, apostolos means what?
Follower, teacher.
Well, it means sent. That's all it means. It means God sent you. And isn't that cool? Here's the first guys he's sending out. And this is so important, they list them by name. Simon, whom he named Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And they come down off the mountain, and with them, his disciples, he stood surrounded by them, and was soon joined by a huge congregation from all over Judea and Jerusalem. And he's speaking to those disciples and speaking to those other people who had come to be cured and be healed. And those who'd been disturbed by evil spirits were healed. And everyone was trying to touch him because there was just so much energy, God energy, coming out from him. And many people were healed. Pretty spectacular, eh? The people felt the energy of God surging from Jesus, and they could see that he was totally different and that he brought something totally new and different and unique to the world. And then he speaks. And I think everybody's welcome to listen, but he's directing this to these guys that he's called to be his apostles, his sent ones. He says this, I got a message for you guys. Pay attention to this. He says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you if you're weeping now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, when they insult you, when they reject your name as evil. Blessed are you when that happens because of the Son of Man. Sometimes you've heard those words before, right? The Beatitudes, usually we read them from Matthew, but this is Luke's way of writing them down and telling about them. But sometimes familiarity disengages us from what's being said. Like we've heard those words so many times, we don't even know what they mean anymore. And this is Jesus just sort of throwing out a bomb, and it explodes there. This verbal bomb is set off. This is a breaking news story. We've all heard it before, but we're not shocked by it. The Beatitudes, sometimes known as the Beautiful Attitudes, and I don't know whether I agree with that renaming of them, but these are the attitudes that God is asking us to have as his people, as his saints, and you are all saints. And they're shocking and they're disturbing. And Jesus takes the accepted standards of the world and turns them upside down. The people that Jesus called happy or blessed are the people the world would call unhappy. Like when you go down on the street and you see somebody really poor and they don't have anything, maybe they're begging for a bit of money, do you say, man, I am so glad to see you. You are exalted. You're a blessing to me, and I know you feel blessed just by being poor. Is that often your reaction? It's never been my reaction. Happy are the poor and woe to the rich. That's what Jesus is saying. That's just the reversal of the way we see the world, isn't it? Like, isn't that different than what you go around doing? Talk like that puts an end to things like colonialism. Talk like that puts an end to the world's values and what the world says is important. Talk like that puts an end to our massive emphasis on the consumer society that's based on each person being seen as a consumer, and that's what really matters is how much you consume. Talk like that puts an end to this. Talk like this. This is deeply revolutionary language, which is why politicians and business people, big business, and the world's billionaires are so afraid of Jesus. And they do all that they can to marginalize and disempower the church and Jesus' teaching. And they've infiltrated the church because the church has been complicit with the idea of colonialism, with the idea of saying, it's too bad about those poor guys, but yay for us guys who have lots of money. I do that. I mean, I'm all for the poor and I care about the poor, but I think, well, how far would I go to ensure that the poor have a better deal? Enough that I didn't have enough? Probably not. But Jesus is saying, We're to care about the poor. We're to see that they have something incredible to offer us. It's a big deal, and it changes how we see Jesus. When we see him as meek and mild and not challenging us about the way we live our lives, the way we do things, that's the continuation of colonialism. But another image of Jesus is the Lion of Judah. A powerful image, a fierce image. And he fiercely defends justice and the poor. And he calls us to join him with that. We're more used to hearing the Beatitudes recorded by Matthew, but in that account, Jesus is speaking to the masses. And here in our reading, Jesus is speaking to these 12 newly named apostles, and they are poor and hungry and ridiculed and persecuted. And he's sending them out. And he wants us to make sure that we've heard and understood what he's doing and how he's sending them. Jesus in Luke has an agenda, and it was declared before his birth in the song of his mother praising God. Remember Mary's song? I don't know if you remember this, but last Advent I told you that song was outlawed, illegal to be spoken in 3 countries. And that's because of words like this, that he scatters the proud in their conceit, bringing down the powerful from their thrones and sending the rich away empty. We think of Mary as this wonderful, loving person, and she is, but she doesn't love it when we persecute the poor or marginalize people. And Jesus begins his ministry in the synagogue in Nazareth announcing these words. This is what he says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim release to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to deliver those who are crushed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The saints of God are all those who are faithful disciples, following the Lord's way to bring in the kingdom, not the kingdom of finance or the kingdom of getting all the money and power that you can so you can stand on top of the poor. God's kingdom isn't about how much money or stuff that you have or the size of your bank account. The real capital in this kingdom is how you love one another, how you care for one another, how you care for the poor, how you care for those who are hurting or lonely or in despair. In the eyes of the world, the church actually sold out to colonialism a long time ago. If you ask me why our church is diminishing in size and influence, maybe it's because people outside the church say, what are you doing that's different? What are you doing that demonstrates the power and the love of this God that you proclaim? Because we participated with colonial forces of the government and business and unscrupulous business theologies that declared that we had a right to take what we want. But we don't have a right to pillage the land. The church, that's you and me, has been a party to presenting Jesus as powerless to change the world. We sold out to this Disneyfied vision of Jesus. And some churches have sold out to the prosperity gospel, which declares how much God wants you to be rich. So what's the key to all of this? Verse 24, and when you go home, look that up in your Bible at home. Jesus says, woe to you who are rich. Like, that doesn't sound right, does it? He must have made a mistake there. Woe to you who are rich, because you have all the comfort you're going to get. The word Jesus uses for have is the word for receiving full payment of a bill or a debt. He's saying if money and power, he's not saying if you have money, you're a terrible person. He's saying what's disturbing is how you make that the center of your life or God the center of your life. He's saying if money and power are your God, then woe to you. If you set your heart and bend your whole energies to obtain the things that the world values, you'll get them. But that's your reward. You will find satisfaction and love and meaning and purpose in your money. Or will you find it in the things of relationship, of love? Remember the two great commandments? Everything else pales in comparison to that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. God wants to bless you, yeah, but he wants you to know what's at the center of your heart and your mind, the center of your life. Is it money that's your God, or do you make room for Jesus? It's an age-old eternal question. For the church, you can see what happened when we made a misstep and are now desperately struggling to regain our place in the kingdom of God. Jesus came to save the world from exactly the things that we're worried about right now. And so it becomes part of our mission too. Jesus came to reform the church, and he did. These are some of his words of reformation, but they speak loudly to us today. We cannot save the world if we play by the world's rules. It's time to rebel to save the world by following God's rules for life. That's actually a paraphrase of what Greta Thunberg speaks about. We're living in the most dangerous time in the history of our planet, in more ways than one. For environmental reasons, for reasons of power imbalances, for reasons of the enormous size of the poverty in our world. And I'll quote Greta Thunberg again. "I don't want you to be hopeful. I want you to panic as if the house is on fire, because it is. There is hope. There is hope. If we recognize who we are the saints of God. If we remember that we are his people who are rediscovering what Jesus called us to do, we lose sight of words like this because they're difficult. This idea of woe to the rich and blessed are you if you are poor. Those are difficult things to talk about. I struggled with writing this. I'm not trying to offend you. I'm trying to say we really need to think about how we live our lives and that Jesus is calling us to live in a particular way. We need to take a look around us and recognize where we are. We need to look at the clock and see what time it is. We need to wake up and truly live the life of the saints of God." Boy, I've probably said enough, haven't I? Would you think about those things just for a minute? And then we'll pray.